Well, the next 2 weeks, actually, we're having a little series, if two constitutes a series, on missions. And Dr. Rick Cross is with us this morning to challenge us, particularly about having local missions at the forefront of our minds that may, for individuals, become global missions involvement, but for all of us will become a focus on what God's doing in his kingdom work elsewhere. So that's part of what Rick is here to do this morning. Rick is experienced. He started into his pastoral ministry as a youth pastor in 1987 in Longmont, Colorado, and managed to last for 10 years as a youth pastor. And then became the senior pastor of the church in Longmont, and was there until 2013 when God called him to become more specifically involved in missions. And so he was, at that point, director of development for Frontline Missions International, and we are well acquainted with them. Every December, when the new dispatches from the front video comes out, that is the focus for December for us, because December, we say, the purpose of the incarnation is missions. And this simply brings it down to a particular focus that helps challenge us with what our thought processes ought to look like and what we are doing personally for the sake of the kingdom. Since January, Rick has become the pastor for discipleship and missions at Suber Road Baptist Church. And so he preaches there some regularity, including tonight. I hope we always pray for the person who's preaching, that God will use the Spirit to help him to proclaim truth in a way that reaches our hearts. Rick has a little bit of a difficulty today. He and his family were in a car accident yesterday and totaled their car. So his wife and kids are sore, and Rick is developing some soreness. So you can pray for him as he preaches for us today.
Jeremiah, Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Your pastor and my pastor have a unique friendship. And Jim Wetterland at Suber Road and your pastor, I think, have traveled together or were in the dormitory together or something, but they've got a long-term friendship that they enjoy, continued fellowship. And so it's been good to get to know, really, this church through Jim, largely. It's good to see your faces. We pray for you as a congregation. You're kind of a sister church to us, and we enjoy keeping up with what's going on here. This is a couple of weeks of missions emphasis. Not that there's not missions emphasis given other Sundays, but this is specific to these two Sundays. And so with that, the passage of Scripture that was read earlier at the very beginning at the order of worship, Scripture for meditation, Psalm 96, 1 through 3. If you have your order of worship or your Bibles, if you'd want to turn to that text, that's not our text for the morning. But I'd like to call attention to a couple things. And first, I'm going to call attention to the fact that this is actually a little bit of a tall pulpit, and I am not a tall guy. So I'm going to move over here. Is that okay? Okay. Sometimes that's not okay, but I can see you, so that's better. Having traveled for Frontline Missions for a couple of years and really being gone almost every Sunday, this text of Scripture became very precious and treasured to me, because it was actually the basis of a lot of what we do at Frontline Missions. I'm still connected with Frontline and do some things with them in conjunction with Suber Road. But I'd like to draw your attention to this, because this may open up some things even that we say this morning. And so the text here from Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." I want to call attention to the fact that when we trust Christ as Savior, He gives us a new song. the old song of our sin is displaced by the new song of God's grace. And so when we understand that at salvation, we are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're not trying to earn merit with God. Jesus Christ is our merit. Jesus Christ is our identity. And so I love a congregation that sings and demonstrates the new song. Thank you for singing so well. It's a great judge of a congregation. My son, Stephen, our youngest, is, he's 16, maybe he's 17. I think he just turned 17, May 11th. So he traveled with me quite a bit, and there were several times when we'd be preaching at a church, and we'd get back in the car, and we'd say, "Oh, that was cold. That church doesn't sing." And there were a couple times when, because of the singing, we almost wanted to leave. We knew we couldn't, but we wonder, why are these people even gathered here? Do they know Christ? Are they following Christ? So thank you for the vibrant singing. It just goes back to this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. And this morning in the prayer time before this service, I really appreciated the emphasis on who God is and adoration of God. The Old Testament congregation would have understood what this means. This is not talking about the proper names of God. This would have been talking about the characteristic of God, His qualities or His attributes. So we bless His attributes. We bless His character. What a treasure it is as a congregation to say, God, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your patience with me. As a gentleman said this morning, thank you for your rebuke in my life. So nurture that and enjoy discussing that with each other, and then discussing it at work, discussing in other settings other than church the glories of God and the name of God and the character of God. It's a gospel seed in the heart. So bless His name. Tell of a salvation from day to day, so His deliverance on a regular basis. Declare His glory, which is synonymous with bless His name. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. And working in a restricted access missions context with frontline missions, I was keenly aware that this is not just the peoples that are easy to get to. They're also the peoples that are hard to get to. So just because the gate is down and you can't get a missionary visa to go there doesn't mean that the Great Commission doesn't apply to that land. It just means we have to be more creative to get there. And this morning I'd like to challenge your thought on being creative in Malden and being creative declaring the glory of God. I mean, how should I phrase this? So wouldn't it be neat? I mean, this may happen. And I'll come back to this. Wouldn't it be neat if you had to have a building that would contain the whole city of Malden because of the gospel presence and the gospel outreach of this church? We would say, well, that would never happen. Well, may. I don't have all these numbers statistically proven recently, but a couple of years ago, there was a church in Idaho that's in a city of 26,000 people. Through their small groups, they have 400 small groups, and they've reached 12,000 of that 26,000 population. And this is not a watered-down gospel. It's a confrontational gospel. But through evangelistic small groups, they are seeing tens of people baptized every week. And it's an incredible pursuit. But as we think of this, what are we doing? How entrepreneurial are we to reach our community? And so Jeremiah chapter 29 addresses a little bit of this, and we'll come to this in a few moments. Meeting with your pastor and trying to decide what I would present this morning, and having traveled in an itinerant ministry, an itinerant preacher has fewer, in fact, I used to make fun of evangelists in this regard before I became having an itinerant ministry. Evangelists would come to our church and preach a week of meetings, and I used to, kid them, well, you've exhausted all of your sermons now. What are you going to do? You have to go to another church. Because a pastor can't do that. Pastor comes up with a new sermon every week or more than that. So, traveling in a mobile ministry, you do get to the place where you have a fewer number of sermons, if you will, that would apply to a missions theme. And so as I was talking to Brad, we were talking about some of those things, and he mentioned having been in the book of Daniel. And I thought, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord stirred my heart about a text that has to do with the deportation of Judah, God's people, into Babylon. And it really, I think, could help and maybe even further the series on the book of Daniel. So with that in mind, I want to put a pebble in your shoe. I want to give you something to think about. I heard an apologist that I follow named Greg Kokel, and he often refers to putting a pebble in somebody's shoe, and this is the idea. If you're walking down the beach or a gravel road and you're in flip-flops or you've got sandals or something, and you get a pebble in your between your skin and the shoe, you think maybe it'll work its way out. You keep moving, and eventually you have to deal with it. Eventually you have to stop and take that pebble out to where you can go further. And I'm going to set something before you that may be a pebble in your shoe. It may be something you have to say, I'm going to think about that for a while, but I trust that eventually it will be a matter of action. So with that in mind, if you could think about this ministry, your city of Malden, the surrounding areas. You may not live in Malden, but you may live in a surrounding area or within driving distance, obviously. And think about this church, Emmanuel Bible Church, and how you would characterize your church in the city. Would you say that this is a church, and I'm gonna change the verbiage here just a little bit. Would you say, or you could say, this is a church in the city? And that's accurate. But may I remind us that this church is not just about being in the city, because in the city does not necessarily mean that you're here just to soak up the things of the city, that you're to go to school here, and geographically you're in the city. But you're here more for what the city can do for you than what for you can do for the city. So your kids go to school here, you may work here, you may go to the park here. But what if Emmanuel Bible Church closed? What if Emmanuel Bible Church ceased to exist? Would the city know it? Would the city say, oh yeah, there was a group of people and I saw some cars in the parking lot on Sunday, but we really don't know much about them. I am thrilled with the avenue of being evident in the community, even at the farmer's market. That is a great way of resisting just being a church in the city. You may also consider the fact that in some cases, I don't see that here, but some cases there would be the church against the city, to where you look at this as kind of a country club. We like the environment, we like the walls, we like the windows, we like the worship, but we're good and they're bad. And why should we go out there when it's so pleasant in here? And you get to be the context of an us for no more mentality of a church against the city. And again, I rejoice that I don't see that here. I've been in some churches where I think the test of their viability would be once those people start looking like we do, then we believe we've been successful. Instead of looking like Christ, they want the people to look like the church. That's a church against the city, actually. So let's take it a step further. Instead of the church in the city and the church against the city, what about a church as the city? I'm not opposed to large churches. I'm not opposed to multi-site churches. But if you think of a church that thinks they are the pinnacle, okay, we're gonna build as large of a church as possible. really, a church as the city has to reduce the gospel difference, the gospel culture, to where you end up having a very easy transition between the city and the church, and there's little difference in between. So that's a church as the city. I submit to you that in our contemplation of, and really the philosophy of the church, ecclesiology, what about the church for the city? What about a congregation for the community? So instead of taking from the city, we're actually here to prosper the city. Before you accuse me of being a mid-1900s social gospel proponent, and some of you will know what that means, let me assure you that that local missions, as Mike has already alluded, local missions is really the fuel for global missions. So as we develop a culture of outreach locally, then we can build onto that and have a global impact. I've had the privilege of being on several mission boards, and one of the things that I've enjoyed doing is keeping in touch with some of those. And you know what the trend in mission boardism is now? Is we don't want to have anybody going globally that hasn't demonstrated locally that they're missionaries already. I think we've learned the hard way. Just because you get a Bible college degree or have credentials after your name and actually fly over the ocean does not make you a missionary. Does not make you a gospel proponent even. But you take somebody who has had their life changed, they sing a new song, and they are eager to see the gospel change the lives of others. You see that developed into a church culture, and you see them investing in children and investing in teenagers and investing in discipleship. You're going to find somebody who will just extend that other places. So it's not a matter of duplicating a church. It's a matter of duplicating Christ-likeness in a foreign culture. And so could we think about what it means to be a church on mission locally that will then impact a global context? You know this because you've just been through a series in the book of Daniel. Babylon was the global power, if you will. They were the local dominant power of the day, the dominant military power. And Israel, in her rebellion and her discontentness and disobedience, resisted God's authority. And so God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to subdue Israel and conquer Israel. And we have to understand that was messy. We understand there was slaying of human life involved. There was captivation of human life involved. But along with the domination were deportations. So in 605 BC, Daniel, among others, were taken into captivity in Babylon. Another captivity in 597 BC resulted in many more that were deported to Babylon. And it's to that crowd that Jeremiah has a message. Jeremiah sends a letter to those people from Jerusalem. And we find that letter begin in a portion of that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. In a few moments, I'll read from verse 1. But as we're reading, keep this in mind, that the Hebrew position, the Jewish position in Babylon, has parallel to us today as we think about living in a secular culture, having a transformative impact in a secular culture. And Jeremiah describes how the people of God are to live as foreigners. And so even in this text, we have a strategy for local missions and a kind of a pattern for global missions, if you will. So follow with me as we read beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile. And if you're a Bible marker or at least a Bible processor, if you could process that phrase, and because we're going to come to another phrase that is a parallel phrase to this, so whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, specific groups of people, had departed from Jerusalem. So we'll pause here before going to verse 3. You probably know this, and I haven't listened to the series necessarily on the book of Daniel, but we do know that the Babylonians had a plan when they conquered a city. They would take away the leaders. They would take away the professional people. They would move them into their context and treat them really well. They would treat them with good food and nice government positions and nice living conditions. And they would have them for several years. And their design was that these people would eventually love being Babylonians. They would adopt the culture and their resistance would decrease. And they would become very user-friendly to the culture. And so they were looked at as becoming at home in the culture. And a couple of generations later, they would lose their identity. They would think, I like Babylon. Why leave Babylon? So in this letter to those people, we have admonition from Jeremiah regarding this, how foreigners to live in a hostile culture. Verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. And if you happen to underline the text earlier in verse 1, we find Nebuchadnezzar was the one who brought the folks into exile. But in verse 4, we find that God is the one. We have to ask our question, who's at hand here? Who's the power? To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we'll come back to this application, but think of this being captives in a hostile situation. Probably, and this is an interesting dynamic, that the communication was not just Jeremiah write a letter and send it to his people. It had to be done through the king. The king had to vet the letter. The king had to send it through the channels of government to get to the people. So this had its impact not only to the people, but to those in authority as well. The king would have read this letter. So an interesting language, knowing that the king was going to read this. So verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar took you into exile. Verse 4, God is saying, I sent you into exile. What would Nebuchadnezzar think of this? What would the people think of this? Now, from our mindset, we can look back and understand this. And here is probably what God is saying through Jeremiah. External forces brought you into captivity. But those external forces are my tools. God is saying, I'm in control. I'm sovereign. I want you to know that all things are under my supreme control. So we would even say it this way. The Jews felt Nebuchadnezzar's hand on them, but God's hand was on Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we're entering into a more volatile and even heated political season in our country. No matter who is in control of our country, we can rejoice that our God is ultimately in control. And we can rejoice in His sovereign rule and supremacy over all human affairs. And we rejoice in that. So with these things as the backdrop for this letter, I'd like for us to consider just three things before us this morning. Number one, our responsibility of being resident aliens, if you will, or foreigners in a foreign land. This text would encourage us to, number one, be a vibrant part of our society. To be a vibrant part of our society. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. So Jeremiah is saying, you're going to be here a while. We know it to be 70 years. You're going to be here for a couple of generations. You might as well settle down. Build houses, live in them, make this your home. Yes, you live in a pluralistic society. You're going to see idols on a daily basis. But don't be a tourist. Settle down. Don't just consume the things. Be a part of the fabric of the society. I appreciate what author and pastor Tim Keller has to say about this. He refers to the fact that we are ambassadors in a foreign land. And an ambassador lives in country A, representing country B. And a very effective ambassador would not only be learning the language and even being fluent in the language, but eventually would work toward even speaking the language without an accent, to where he would be readily friendly in the culture and readily accepted. He appreciates the country. He even appreciates the country to which he's an ambassador, and yet he builds bridges so that the influence of country A can have an influence in country B. But that ambassador never forgets to represent the values and interests of the homeland. And this is the Christian life. We're not residents of this culture. We're just pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors of heaven. But yet we can build houses and plant gardens and make an impact and be a vibrant part of our society. Don't hold your nose when you go into our culture. Live, move, enjoy, but honor the principles of our homeland. And may we be a vibrant part of the society. And then moving to verse 6, I'd like to encourage us, the second point would be to increase the presence of truth in our culture. This is where we'll spend probably the majority of our time this morning, to increase the presence of truth. Look at verse 6. I shouldn't say majority, because we'll move on. By the way, I was thinking as I was singing this morning, I understand that Pastor Brad preaches longer than 10 or 15 minutes in his sermons, and it's a great encouragement to know that I will probably never preach as long as he preaches, and go into some context and they say you have 15 minutes to preach, and that's happened. I'm thinking, how do you unpack a text of Scripture in 15 minutes? So I feel great liberty in knowing that I could never aspire to preaching a longer message. In fact, he said over lunch the other day, he said, if you preach less than an hour, everybody will be happy. So one of those things. So I didn't want to scare you by saying we'll take a long time. But verse 6, increasing the presence of truth. Take wives and have sons and daughters. By the way, this is not talking about mingling the cultures. Actually, take wives of your own people. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, when I presented this text of Scripture at Super Road a few weeks ago, I didn't spend a lot of time on this. And I've been thinking about this since, and I'd like to throw something out to you that may be a little bit different to our Western ears than what the Eastern culture would have heard. This is a little bit foreign to our Christianity, but it's not foreign to some religions. And that is, we are to multiply on purpose. We spent 27 years in the West, in the Denver area. Beginning in the Denver area and moving west, you run into some heavy Mormon populations. The Mormons have figured this out. And if they are not winning people to themselves and to their religion through attrition, they are building up their ranks through their families, and large families. This is happening many places in the world in religion. And we don't often think about this in our American context, but in the Eastern context here, Jeremiah is saying, have large families, have lots of kids, settle down and increase your ranks. Don't decrease. Don't say, I would never want to bring kids into this culture. I would never, I have to be wise, and I would never want to have an oppressive environment from our children. So with this in mind, I think that there's an admonition here that one of the most important things a Christian can do is to get married, and every single person here would say, probably, say, okay, we're trying, in God's time and in God's way, but use your life to further the righteousness and the relationship with Jesus Christ in marriage, not to non-converts, and this is not espousing evangelistic dating, by the way, but to honor marriage. Now, a lot of things going through my mind that I would probably get in trouble for in about 9 months if I were to say them, so I won't, but I will say, honor marriage. And even to the point of, and this is another pastorism, okay, this is where, as a pastor, folks would say, okay, you've gone from preaching to meddling now. But since I'm the guest and I'm leaving, I'll meddle, and if you want to get mad at me, you can, and I'll never know probably. But think of this. I don't know how many weddings you have in this congregation. Often in a populated area and a younger congregation, you're going to have weddings. As a church family and a church body, and coming from a pastor that's done lots of weddings, because we also had kind of a young congregation, we had a Christian school, and we had lots of folks that were on a regular basis, we had weddings. I would encourage you as a church family to attend every wedding that your church has. Even if your grass needs to be cut that Saturday. Or even if you have family, you know, even if Home Shopping Network, I don't even know what that's called, is on that night. You know, I don't want to interrupt I don't even know these people. Even if you don't know the people. Honor marriage. We live in a, or honor even weddings. I mean, we live in a culture that is hostile to marriage. And a culture that is hostile to biblical weddings. And we have an opportunity in a culture, a Christian culture that's in a discipleship narrative, to, even if you're not a wedding animal, okay, you don't come to honor marriage and then get the cake and enjoy the time of saying, we want to honor even what Jeremiah is talking about. Settle down, have a family, have lots of kids, don't decrease. And Emmanuel Bible Church, we're all about this. And you can know we're all about this. We're behind you. We're praying for you. And not only are we going to be here on this wedding day, we're going to be praying that God would prosper your home, that you would have a godly family, and we're going to be praying that the Lord would further his kingdom through your family. you know what would happen? We look back and we saw that family, that the couple that gets married, and they have kids, and let's just say, and this happened just a while back, let's just say that 11-year-old child leads a soccer player to the Lord that's on their soccer team. You realize that could have all actually started way back by a congregation attending that couple's wedding and praying that God would bless their home. It may not be a random salvation, if there is such a thing. So think of this. Supporting even the things that Jeremiah, increase the presence of truth. As there are children that are being born, as the marriage is flourishing, God's word is going forth, the adoration of God is escalating, and there is an increase in the presence of truth. It's not just about numbers, but it is about honoring that which God honors. And do not decrease, the text says. So increase, not only in numbers and presence, but increase in truth. We have salt and light responsibilities. We have the responsibility to be salt in our culture and in the workplace and in the home and in the recreational places. We are to be viewed as those which are enhancing our culture for the glory of Jesus Christ and being light. In most drama such situations, there's a couple of things that will draw attention to the message. So you have spotlights up here. Probably if somebody hit the switch and the lights on the platform went out, everybody would turn and look to the person wondering who either brushed, I don't see switches on the wall, so who brushed up against the wall, or at least there would be a lack of attention on the platform. Or if the sound went out. I'm saying that there are at least two things that draw attention to the messenger. One is light and one is sound. And as we are light in our culture, we draw attention to Jesus Christ. As we're talking about our Lord, even declaring his glory among the nations, we are drawing attention to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to have that responsibility in increasing truth in our culture. So we would have to ask then, where is the line between being assimilated in our culture and having a mission mindset? Where does the line come between building houses and raising families and just being absorbed in the culture and actually having a gospel difference in a culture? And I like interaction. If we could, we could even have some discussion at this point. But I'd just like to suggest one thing. And there are probably many answers to this question. Where is that line? I'm going to recommend that one of those lines is the matter of perspective. So, where is our home? Is our home in this culture, or is our home in heaven? What are we doing things for, to advance the culture or to advance eternity? When we start treating our culture as our permanent home, then we're assimilated into the culture. So, if I could be really pointed this morning, and I'll not offend anyone here this morning, and not everybody does their finances the way, maybe we don't all do our finances the same, but if you have a checkbook, or if you have a paper budget, or you get on your phone, and as I do, and you look at your bank balance, and you can see all the transactions. If there was somebody close to you, or maybe there was somebody, let's just say it's an unbelieving person sitting next to you, and you get out your phone, and you give them the record of your finances, could they see from the record of your finances where your allegiance is, where your priorities are? Are you settling down in this culture, or are you all about advancing the culture of Jesus Christ? Do the same with your calendar. Is your time about you, or is your time about building your family and building the kingdom of heaven and an increasing truth? What are you doing with your talents? I don't know how things work here, but could it be that the two folks playing strings up here sometimes maybe go on vacation, and there needs to be other folks that are playing? And maybe there's some folks that say, you know, I played the strings, and I played a violin or a cello or a viola, or they may be the same thing. I don't know instruments. So in junior high school, and I still have it, I didn't sell it to buy something in college. You know, I think I'll pull that out. God's given me an ability. I'm going to hone that ability. Why? For your own glory? No, to increase truth, to be used for the glory of God, to where if somebody looks at the talents you have, they can say, that person's not talented to increase their way, but to increase God's way. So how do we exist in a pagan culture? One of the ways is by increasing truth. And this is where local missions could also be discussed, that ends up global missions. So a missionary is not a church duplicator. We've been through that. I'll tell you what, we have been through a generation that just sees kind of a sanctified bunch of people, and we build this glass tube to Africa and just kind of export what we knew in America into Africa, and thinking that we're advancing the gospel when it looks quite different from the African culture. And we end up having Americanized Africans, if you will. And I'm just picking on Africa. It could be China or Ethiopia. It's not duplicating a church. It's impacting a culture for Jesus Christ. And as we do that on a local basis, I'll guarantee you this. I mean, we've seen this over and over and over. As you come to a congregation like this, and you are have a heart for advancing the gospel locally, do you realize what's going to happen? It may be that somebody sees, or the Holy Spirit says, you know what, as in Acts chapter 13, separate Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send them out. God's gifted them, and God's gifted you. And it may be, as I was talking to a man in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a few weeks ago. He was a pilot. He was a corporate pilot. And he was sitting in a congregation, and somebody challenged him to use his gifts for the Lord. He wrote to a mission agency and said, you know what, I have flying ability. I could never teach a Sunday school class. I don't have that ability. I can't stand and preach, and I definitely can't sing. But I could fly an airplane. And I just talked to him. He's a corporate pilot again. He spent 10 years as a missionary pilot in Indonesia. And I'll tell you what, you talk about a guy who was radiant for the gospel. He was doing the work before he went to Indonesia. He went to Indonesia, did it in a corporate context, but also in a missions context as well. And now he's back as a corporate pilot in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he continues to win people to Christ through his aviation skills. It may be something that you say, what am I doing on a local basis that God can use not only here but elsewhere to increase truth and to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior? So be a vibrant part of society, increase the presence of truth. And then Jeremiah would have us, ending in verse 7 here, to the third item here would be search for ways to prosper the society. Search for ways to prosper the society. Look in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar did it, but I directed him to do it. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So search for ways to prosper the city or the society. Seek the welfare of the city. And many of you would know this word welfare is the Hebrew word shalom. It's the idea of peace. It's the idea of completeness. But it also has the idea of prosperity, of flourishing. And so as you're at work tomorrow, you ought to not necessarily look at your job as a way of personal flourishing, but what can I do in my job to flourish and prosper my city or those around me? You are to be a good employee to prosper the culture. You are to be a good, yes, and obviously have a reflection of your King, Jesus, but look at your ability at work to have a redemptive labor, if you will. A redemptive relationship with the employees and to be a great star employee or even employer. It was a blessing in Colorado to have this emphasis, and we had on the back of the bulletin every Sunday we had some people that researched how we could be engaged in our culture and engaged in our society. We called it building redemptive relationships. And somehow sometimes it would be on the back of the bulletin, it would say there's an opening in the, I don't remember what it was, in the city committee for road improvements, all right? And they're looking for three people to sit with two city council members on this committee. And we would overwhelm sometimes the acquisition site, the website, with church folks that would say, we'll be on that. And we started placing our people on committees in the city. We had a man that was a trash truck driver, sanitation engineer, I guess they call him now, but trash truck driver, and he just said, you know, he would say, can't sing, can't preach, can't teach, but God, if you'll use me as a trash truck driver, I will give my time, I will give my tongue. He started talking about, he started quoting scripture, and you know, if somebody said I had a rough day, and he would respond with a verse of scripture, and he became known as the preacher amongst the trash truck drivers, which are not always a pleasant group of people. And if there's trash truck drivers here, I'm not here to offend you, but you probably know what I'm talking about. But one of those trash truck drivers was a guy named Bryce. And Mark, the fellow from our church, started working on him. And for like 2 years, he started working on him. Would you love to have him come to church? By the way, let me give you a verse of scripture that would apply to your context. And Bryce did come to our church, brought his wife. I'm not sure if she was his wife at that point. Brought his girlfriend, I think, to our church. The second Sunday they attended our church, he told me he had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It took 2 years of Mark working in Bryce's life. And he told me last week, he said, the first Sunday we were here, he said, I could just tell there was something different about this place. And that, and I believe that came from God's people praying, which I'm grateful for your priority of that in the morning. But he said, I was driving down the road. I was at the landfill. I was in my trash truck. I was on the scale, approached the scale, and I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio. And John MacArthur said, if you're driving, why don't you just pull over right now and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? So he said, as soon as I got off the scale, I pulled over on the side, and he said, I bowed my head, and he said, I really didn't hardly know what to do. I just said, God, Mark's been talking to me about giving my life to you, and the best I know how right now, my life is a mess, and I can't fix my problems, and I give my life to you right now. Would you help me? And his window was down, and the next truck through was Mark. And Mark pulled up to Bryce's truck and rolled the windows down and says, Bryce, what are you doing? And Bryce, in tears, said, I think I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. And Mark got out of the trucks, and they just worshiped the Lord together. And Mark had the opportunity of leading other people to Christ, but it took a long time. And it took seeing his work responsibility as increasing truth and really seeing to prosper through his job and prospering the culture around him. This gets really homespun here, but I would even encourage you to keep your grass cut as a testimony to your culture around you of we want to be the best we can be for Jesus Christ. Call that redemptive yard work, if you will. It may be that you're a student and you study hard, and call that redemptive study, so that not just so you get better grades, but you can have a better impact on your culture and your society. Start friendships. Call them redemptive relationships. I was just the other day challenged with a guy that encouraged me to get involved in an organization called Toastmasters, which is a public speaking organization. And this is what we're sorting through Super Road as well. So 2 weeks ago, I met with the chaplain of the Greer Police Department, and he's encouraged me to become a chaplain of Greer. And he says, you have incredible opportunities. He's also a pastor. So incredible opportunities of in situations where, in a crisis situation, where people are looking for answers. I'm just going to encourage this ministry, I'm sure you are already, but to be entrepreneurial in the way you look at how can I impact the city? Yes, you can give a gospel tract to someone, and that's great. And yes, you can build a relationship. This next Sunday night, we're canceling our evening service, and we're encouraging our folks, have your neighbors over. If you live in a cul-de-sac or you live in a, have a cookout. And we have folks that are saying, we're gonna go on a hike and invite our neighbors to go on a hike. And the pressure is not necessarily to even give the gospel, but to build a relationship that would then lead to the gospel. Some of you will know a man by the name of Larry Robbins. Larry Robbins is a music pastor in Westminster, Colorado. His wife passed away a little while ago. But before she passed away, he was also a chaplain, but this has nothing to do with being a chaplain. He lived on a street and invited his neighbors over to a cookout one Sunday evening. Many of the neighbors came. He just said, I'm a pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster, and if I could ever be a help to you, just let me know. And that's all he did. 6 weeks later, one of those neighbors had a heart attack without a church, without a church home, in a crisis, and called Larry and said, Larry, would you come see me in the hospital? And Larry, he said, you're the only religious person I know. Larry went to the hospital and said, if you were to have died, do you know that you would go to heaven? He said, no, I don't. And right there at the hospital bed, Larry led him to the Lord. And probably would have never happened outside of a cookout. And so these are ways of building redemptive relationships and knowing that God can bless that. So we desire to see sinners come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so seek the good of the city. The word seek here actually has to do with searching or inquiring. And so we could say, be creative. Don't just survive in the city, but seek to prosper the city. And God will honor that. So it's easy to live in Malden for the purpose of taking from it. But how about bringing Christ to the city and building gospel bridges? There's a little phrase that some of you will know. It's not exactly a church phrase that we normally use. But having been in the West, this was kind of a phrase, and maybe this is not an Eastern thing, but I'm still learning Eastern culture. But the phrase is, what is done in Vegas stays in Vegas. You've heard that phrase. Okay, more sinners than I knew we'd have here this morning. So what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. Has a negative connotation. Okay, I'll say that for the record and for the recording. What about what's done at Emmanuel leaves Emmanuel? It doesn't stay here. What's done at Emmanuel, the worship and the gospel conversations, leave Emmanuel and go out into the culture. And for even for the benefit of connecting and networking, and maybe somebody says, I'm in a garden club and we need their person, and we need, or you know, somebody says, okay, I'm in a computer networking think tank or something, and we could use another person. Use the networking to say, let's have an impact in our culture and even in our city. I'm going to give you two more illustrations and we'll be done. This is just more wind in the sails. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. In fact, as I talk about these things, I'm encouraged. And we're going to be talking about this at 5 o'clock amongst our church family at Suva Road tonight. I'm familiar with a church in Dallas, Texas, where the church did a study and they found that 60% of those who qualify for the free lunch program in the public schools don't have anything to eat on the weekends. 60% of those who are getting free lunches have nothing to eat on the weekends. So this church mentioned the need amongst themselves, and some creative people got planning and giving, funding, and invented a cloth backpack that the school allowed to be sent home with the kids. It had the food for the weekend for the child and their family, and it had the logo of the church on the backpack. They were packed by junior age Sunday school students in the church who prayed for everyone they packed. They put gospel literature in it and sent it home with the students on the weekends. The tracking of that has been incredible. Many have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through this, often through marriage troubles that the parents had, and they said, if this church cares enough about us to have food, maybe they'll help us in our marriages. And through the marriage counseling, they were able to lead people to Jesus Christ. Seek the welfare of the city. If you've watched some of the dispatches from the front, you're going to remember David Hasifluk in Albania saying, pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. And so the prayer time in the morning service before the worship service is huge. Our adversary, the devil, would like us to think that when we pray, nothing happens. But if you understand Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to know that we're in spiritual warfare. And as we pray, we're actually pushing back the darkness of our adversary, the devil, and we're allowing the light of the glorious gospel to penetrate. Our praying is huge. So even pray over creative ways of advancing the gospel. In Longmont, Colorado, where we pastored, there was a high school there that had a trauma. A young man committed suicide with a handgun, and many were disoriented as a result. And the high school administration called a church in the area and said, right now, we need a bunch of grief counselors. We need a bunch of counselors to be able to address the problems. But there's a lead-up story to this in that a few months earlier, this church had wanted to be creative and entrepreneurial in how they would impact their city. And so with some budget cuts of the hospital, the outreach pastor had gone to the principal of the school, had gone to the outreach, the school principal and said, how as a congregation can we be a benefit to you? And they said, you know what? Can you clean locker rooms? We had to dismiss our part-time custodial staff that normally did that. And they said, when do you need them clean? They said, every day after school they have to be clean. So they lined up a rotation of people that go clean locker rooms. Then the coach came and said, we have this pole vault pit that needs to be maintenanced, and the sand has to be, and the outreach pastor said, we'll send somebody over there after every afternoon and rake the sand pit for the pole vault thing. I don't know what that's called. Somebody else said, well, we just need somebody to go around the front part of the building and pick up trash. And there was like 12 or 14 church people that on a regular basis were visible to the students of this school. So you know who the school called when they had a need? That church who was already helping them. They already knew the people. They already had built the bridge to them. It wasn't cold. It was already warm as far as a gospel culture. And as a result from that, my understanding is that several were reached for Jesus Christ, and several families were impacted through really entrepreneurial evangelism and seeking the good of the city. So, congregation, I would just encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord to show you how you can have an impact on your culture and on your city, and allow the Lord to do some magnificent things. This is missions on a local scale that then actually can develop into a global scale as we understand we're just taking the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And may our hearts be stirred to advance the gospel even locally.